Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
The Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to be for some time. We're in the fifth beatitude today, what I'm calling the scum of the earth, part five, mercy. Just mercy. Mercy. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, we work hard with our own hands. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer gently. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. Then Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed or blessed are the merciful, and a blessing to God's heart are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In sync, in harmony with the kingdom, are these merciful people. So from the first beatitude up to today's one, which is the fifth beatitude, there have been two things I've been trying to say consistently. The first is that these attributes or these godly human characteristics go against our natural appetites. They're supernaturally bestowed upon us as we increasingly learn to lean into Jesus, and he bestows these abilities on us. As we naturally, supernaturally respond to the King, he responds to us. For us, it's not good enough to say, well, I just lashed out, and that's just the way that I am. As we submit those appetites, which are our natural appetites, to Jesus, he bestows these things on us as we are being transformed into his image, and we learn to submit our natural desires to Jesus and to bow the knee to him. I don't relate to a particular term people use, committed Christian. I've never related to that. I prefer to speak of a submitted Christian. This thing is about submission. It's about submitting what I know comes naturally out of me to Jesus so that he can bestow upon me the things that come supernaturally from him. Secondly, I've tried to show that these eight beatitudes are really not a list of eight distinctive different kinds of kingdom people, but that all of these attributes will rest to an extent on all of us who follow the King. However, just like gifts, the Beatitudes sit on us all differently. So you'll recognize one person as clearly a peacemaker. That doesn't mean the other seven Beatitudes don't sit on them. That one just sits more distinctly on them. So as we go through these, you'll likely be able to go and think, yeah, well, this one sits okay on me. This one, Lord, I really still need your help with. We shouldn't be doing that, but we do that. That's normal. That's normal human behavior. This one, I still need a little help with. But these are not eight distinctive kinds of people. All of us, to some extent, will have all of these beatitudes, but they will be those that rest on us more naturally, supernaturally. They sit on us differently. So today's one, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, it's a difficult one for me to preach on. You remember those two sermons I preached, some of you might remember, on receiving God's name for you, hearing what God's name for you is. That was vested in one of the churches, I forget, to the Revelation, where you will receive your name on a white tablet. And I encouraged you to ask God what his name for you is if you haven't discovered it yet. Well, my name is tied into this one. So it's a very emotional beatitude for me to preach into. I'm not going to tell you what my name is because it's my name. It's not yours. You've got to discover your own name for yourself, right? But mine is tied into this one. So if I end up in a kind of a puddle or a heap in front here, just come and lay hands on me. I'll be okay. Pray for me and I'll be all right. So this one, blessed are the merciful, is both the least but also the most paradoxical of the eight. We hear it and we go, oh yeah, blessed are the meek. That one's quite obvious. God wants, the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. That one's quite obvious. Jesus loves those who are merciful, right? Makes perfect sense. It's not like blessed are the meek where we went, oh, come on, Lord, are you being serious here? You want me to be meek? So it appears at first glance at a casual or superficial reading to be very simple. Of course, Jesus is going to bless those who are merciful. There's not much to investigate here. It's pretty obvious that the merciful are the right way up. And then we get into what Jesus means with mercy and what he's saying here, and we discover that we might end up thinking that this one is even more upside down than all of the others combined. So let's get to it. Mercy is probably quantifiably the most measurable of the eight Beatitudes. Like all of the Beatitudes, it sits in your heart, but it is seen in your hand. It's seen on your sleeve. It's worn on your sleeve. Open your hands. What's that in your hand? What have you got in your hand? Mercy is worn in your hand. And just like with all the others, we're going to question this beatitude. We're going to pop it on the witness stand and we're going to ask it questions. Three questions. Firstly, why is mercy a mark of those who have been grabbed by Jesus and his good news of the coming of the kingdom? Why is it a sign of the time being fulfilled and the kingdom coming near? Secondly, as we've done with all the others, what exactly is this blessing of mercy that Jesus blesses and is also a blessing to the heart of God? Lastly, what does Jesus mean when he says these people will be shown mercy? Is he saying that when we are merciful, we will receive mercy? Is he saying that mercy begets mercy? Is he saying that unless we extend mercy, we should not be expecting mercy from God? Or is he saying shades of all three of these? Does that mean that if I withhold mercy, then God will withhold mercy from me? And the only response to that can be mercy. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy, Jesus, mercy. Let's start with why mercy is a sign of the kingdom. Just like with all the other Beatitudes, because the one who announces the good news of the coming of the kingdom is himself merciful. So if we follow him, it follows that we will be merciful just as the one who we follow is merciful. But Jesus is not only the merciful one, he is mercy personified. He is mercy. He isn't just merciful, he is mercy. The word used here for mercy is only used in one other place in the New Testament. The word is elemones. You can forget that. But in Hebrews 2 verse 17, right after the affirmation of the full humanity of Jesus as the Son of God, the writer to the Hebrews says that he had to be made just like all his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Just like God is not only the loving one, but is love itself, so Jesus is not only the merciful one, he is mercy. In other words, the very essence of mercy has its origin and its ability in him. Wherever you see mercy in action, whether there is faith present or not, somehow Jesus is there. Would you hear that? Wherever we see mercy in action, whether there is faith present or not, somehow Jesus is there. He is mercy. Now, when you think about Jesus in the Gospels, he's the Holy One. The Pharisees held themselves out as the Holy Ones. But people didn't flock to them because they saw the hypocrisy. But not only that, they didn't only see the hypocrisy, they saw the lack of mercy of any kind. So their so-called holiness was a self-righteousness that was hypocritical and also extended no kind of mercy to anyone. They flocked to Jesus because even in his authentic holiness, they experienced his mercy. It's kind of authentic versus self-righteous stuff. If you're a young family here this morning with kids, this is something Anita and I decided on when our kids were really tiny, our kids who are now adults. Please don't say no to your children unless you absolutely have to. Extend mercy to them and trust God with them. Please don't say no to them unless you absolutely have to. Anita and I have often stood in awe of the God who has led our children to faith in Him. In 22 years of vocational ministry, 32 years of following Him, they would have had more than enough reason to go, no way, the cost to this thing is way too high. We've seen your financial up and downs. We've seen church strife. We've seen everything. We're not following this God that you followed. But they haven't. And when we've asked them why, and I don't want to communicate this in a way that seems immodest, this is what they say to us. When we say, why have you chosen Jesus? They respond, because through it all, we saw that you were the real deal and that you never lorded it over us. You never, ever withheld mercy from us. You never prevented us from finding our own way to Him by strict and rigid rules. You trusted Him to get Him, or rather to get us to Him and Him to us. You showed us mercy. We never saw self-righteousness. Now, there is nothing more humbling than having kids who legitimately follow Jesus. We did heaps wrong. I did heaps wrong. I know I did heaps wrong. I know I did. And still they followed. The cry heard repeatedly in the Gospels is this one: Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. We think of blind Bartimaeus. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And I know that there are those here this morning whose cry, along with mine, is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. That cry comes from the characters in the Gospels and from us, because somehow, sometimes, we almost subconsciously know that He is mercy Himself. The prostitutes, the lepers, the outcasts, the scum of the earth in the Gospels, they knew that too. Not only is Jesus mercy itself, not only is He the merciful one, but mercy is one of the characteristics that is at the very top of the pile of His kingdom agenda. When the self-righteous criticize Jesus for being in pubs and clubs, right, the equivalent of pubs and clubs, and eating and drinking with those kinds of people, He responded, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, compassion, not sacrifice. Now, before COVID hit here, we had a vision to take music into pubs and clubs, Drew. And I'm going to ask that vision would be revived again. The rule keepers, the self-righteous, the rule enforcers criticize Jesus for everything. They will criticize us too. It's in their nature. They can't help themselves. When they criticized Him for picking grain on the Sabbath, He says, if you had known what it means to desire compassion and mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. As it is, however, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe dill and mint and neglect the weightier provisions of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So when we hang around Jesus long enough, and when we hang out with Him long enough, we begin to take on His inclination towards mercy. Another reason that mercy is a mark of the kingdom is that the kingdom itself is a kingdom of mercy. In fact, it is the kingdom of mercy. It is founded upon mercy. The new order has its foundation in mercy. When you appeal to God on your own behalf or on your family's behalf, please appeal to His mercy, not to His justice. It is, in fact, His mercy that prevents us from getting our just deserts. Appeal to His mercy, not His justice. God's new world order has come near, and it's an order of mercy. In most of Jesus' parables, you can name them, prodigal son, good Samaritan, and so on. The point that Jesus makes over and over and that He illustrates time and again is that God is the God of mercy. God is the God who extends mercy. And when the kingdom breaks in on our lives, then mercy is all ours to receive, and please hear this, is all ours to give. If you have been the recipient of grace and mercy, please give it away. Please give away that which you have received. Mercy, Lord, have mercy on us. and help us to extend that mercy to others. So let's move on to what this mercy is that Jesus blesses and is also a blessing to God's heart. What does it look like? Well, mercy is often seen in not giving someone what they deserve. They might deserve a left hook to the jaw or a punch or a kick in the trousers, right? But mercy doesn't extend that. Mercy withholds that. Mercy doesn't give that to them. And then positively, mercy is giving somebody something good that they don't necessarily deserve. So the cry, "Lord, have mercy on me," recognizes that in and of myself, I might deserve punishment, but Lord, please be merciful to me and do not give me what I deserve. And of course, that's the pure gospel. That is the pure gospel. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, the great and just judge, not giving us what we all deserve. And it's even more amazing when we consider the nature of this God who demands that a price is paid for death, sin, and corruption. In fact, he demands that sin be annihilated from the face of the earth. And this perfectly, absolutely holy God who would be perfectly just in wiping us from the face of the earth instead chooses to extend grace rather than wipe us out and start from scratch. But at the cross, the merciful one, the holy one, fully expresses his indignation against sin, but instead of aiming his indignation at sin towards us who deserve it, in mercy, he takes it upon himself. He expresses his indignation at sin, sickness, and death against himself, and that indicates to me very strongly that the very work of atonement has its foundation in mercy. The very core of our faith is founded upon mercy, even more than justice. Mercy, Lord. He becomes us. Jesus becomes us. And not only does he become us, but he becomes the representative us and takes it upon himself. There was a sign above Jesus at the cross, which was placed there to mock him, and it read, "Here is King of the Jews." It should have read, "Here is the whole of the fallen human race and all of creation." As Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy, he gives us that which we do not deserve, redemption. Mercy, he takes upon himself that which we do deserve. And when we look at this, we can see that mercy doesn't ignore the gravity of sin. It appropriates and apportions sin differently. It doesn't mean saying, "Oh, you stole the gold watch. That's okay. God doesn't mind. He forgives you." It doesn't mean saying to the serial adulterer, "What's that, number 6 now? It's okay. God forgives you." It certainly does not mean that. Being merciful simply means that sin is apportioned and appropriated differently so the perpetrator doesn't get what they fully deserve to get. Mercy is extending kindness to the helpless and pardon to the guilty. Acts of mercy are not just kindness to those in need, but also pardon to those who have done wrong. The Psalms, the prophets, the wisdom writings, the New Testament all speak of it repeatedly. So biblically, particularly in the prophets, mercy is both extending kindness to those in need and also releasing those who have sinned against us from guilt. Now, into that as a wineskin or a foundation, I've got to discuss a small thing called consequence. It's entirely possible to be merciful to someone without necessarily letting them off the hook in terms of the consequences of their behavior, so to speak. Now, often in decisions like these, there are two or more parties in the equation. And in some cases, showing mercy to Tom might mean that I am being merciless towards Willie, because life comes to us not in black and white. It comes to us in shades of gray. That's why there's a whole discipline called Christian ethics. So often the difficult ethical question in such cases is, mercy to whom? To which party? Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's say there's an unscrupulous financial advisor, a mutual salesman, right? And he goes to an old widow, and she's got her money all tied up in a particular investment. And he says to her, no, 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 I want you to release everything from that investment. I've got an investment for you here that pays you 14% interest. That's when you should flee to the hills, by the way. And she releases it. I mean, we read these stories over and over, right? And he invests it, and he embezzles half of it, and he loses all of her money. And very well-meaning Christians go, no, you must show mercy to the mutual salesman. Well, what about the widow? Does he pay her back? Do we stick him in jail where he can't work and generate the money to pay her back? And I think in those instances, there are ways of showing mercy to both parties without releasing someone from the consequence of their behavior. But those are difficult situations. I mean, in that kind of situation, you're asking mercy to whom? How much mercy is the right amount of mercy? But by and large, the flow of mercy is twofold. Kindness to those in great need, the kindness that Jesus has shown you and me, and then to undeserved mercy to those who have sinned against you. That's, of course, the easy one. When you live like this, then congratulations, you bum. You are blessed, you scum of the earth. You're a blessing to God's heart, you right way up, upside down, kingdom type, inverted person. And now, showing this kind of mercy inevitably will come at a cost to yourself. The Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan wasn't willing to pay the cost of the loss of his reputation and ritual uncleanliness to help the Samaritan. He couldn't assist the man at the side of the road because he wasn't willing to pay the cost. Sometimes our acts of mercy are kiboshed when we discover that the person we want to extend mercy to is 90% responsible for the mess that they've landed themselves in. Let me say this to you. This kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about extends mercy to the person in need regardless of the reason that they are in that place. Yes, some people are in financial strife because they gambled or drank away their income. Yes, some people are on the streets because they're addicted and they've listened to no one ever. Yes, some people have contracted HIV/AIDS because of unprotected and adulterous sex or because of a denial of God's design for human sexuality. Yes. You know what the merciful ask? So what? So what? That's what the merciful ask. So what? I'm not asking you not to use wisdom here. But the merciful ask, so what? The merciful simply see the need and seek for ways to bring help. Or were you deserving of it when Jesus saved you? I wasn't. Were you deserving of it when Jesus saved you? The Good Samaritan risked everything in extending kindness. He risked losing his life. Mercy always involves risk of some kind. It often involves the risk of the loss of time, of money, of health, of reputation, even life. So what? Mercy risks for the sake of others always. The rabbis of Jesus' day taught, incorrectly I might add, but they taught it nonetheless, that every sin created a deposit of debt before God. And they taught that this built a kind of wall separating that person from God. But they also taught that every righteous deed built assets with God and built a bridge over that wall. Now, we know that that's the theology of works. We're not there. But the point here is not the theology. The point is that they called the sins debt. That's the terminology they used. And they called the mitzvot, or the mitzvah, the good works, assets. They used financial terms to describe it. And Jesus uses those words in his parable when he announces the good news. He uses the words that would have been known to the Jews of the time. He says that God cancels our debt of sin in its entirety. Mercy. Mercy. Pure mercy. Mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. He, Jesus, came to pay a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. The burden of sin and guilt and shame. The mercy that Jesus embodies and blesses, and the mercy that is a blessing to God's heart, is this: not giving us what we justly deserve, and then also giving us that which we do not deserve. Kindness in our helplessness, pardon of our indebtedness, and he is blessed when we extend that same mercy to others. It has blown my mind in ministry over 20 years to see how often people who have been extended the greatest grace and mercy are unable to extend it to others. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. The last question we need to consider is the really difficult one. Whether only those who show mercy receive mercy. Now, from everything that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, the indication is that mercy begets mercy. We receive God's mercy, and the assumption is that we will extend that same mercy to others. Even in the Lord's Prayer, later on in the sermon, there is the phrase that if you forgive others their transgressions, then the Lord will also forgive you. Well, forgiveness is one of the non-negotiables of our faith, right? There are many things we can debate and that we see differently, but forgiveness is one of the non-negotiables of our faith. We've received it and we give it. Now, when you hear the extent of things that people are sometimes called upon to forgive, rape and incest and robbery of their whole livelihood, when you hear the extent of the things that people are called upon to forgive, you know that that kind of forgiveness is only possible by the Spirit of God. But our problem is that we confuse forgiveness with how we feel. Your feelings are not an accurate indication of forgiveness. Our feelings often steer us incorrectly. I might feel like the imprecatory psalmist who cries out, "Lord, break the teeth of my enemies. Let their blood flow in the streets. Kill them." I might feel that way, but beware of praying it. I suspect the psalmist writes it down because it's his way of giving it over to God. If you feel like you want to kill someone, and you confess as the psalmist is doing, "Lord, this is what I feel like, but nonetheless, please bless them, I will not act against them. I will not act for anything other than their best interest. I will not do anything to them that will cause them harm." You are walking in forgiveness and mercy, and your feelings will catch up. It's okay. Your feelings are not an indication. Just do the right thing by them. Act in mercy, and your feelings will catch up. But if you are praying for their destruction and for their death, 2 years ago over here, I know that somebody was praying for our destruction in this place. Even if you're only praying for the death of their reputation, but at the same time you are praying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Well, I'd suggest that in such an instance, you're asking for mercy, but in not extending it, you're actually not living in the reality of the words. If I go into God's presence with the destruction of others as my frame of mind, I'm not seeking mercy. I'm seeking to justify myself in self-righteousness before God. I'm saying, Lord, you know I am the innocent party in this one and they are the guilty ones. Kill them, Lord. Let their blood flow in the streets. I can't ask God for mercy when I've lost touch with who I am before him. Finally, then, there's an interrelatedness amongst these eight Beatitudes, because the merciful whom Jesus blesses and are a blessing to the heart of God are also those who are poor in spirit. They know their poverty before God and their need for mercy. You see the interrelatedness there between the poor in spirit and the merciful. They are also those who mourn. They know their own brokenness and they grieve over it. You see the interrelatedness there? They are the meek who have submitted their natural desire for vengeance, which is a natural desire, to the control of their master. They know they have no hope in this life other than in the mercy of God. They are those also who hunger and thirst for right relatedness. They know they have not arrived, but they so desperately want to be all that God has for them to be. So these eight Beatitudes are strongly interrelated. So in closing, in those moments when we are unable to extend mercy, we find ourselves unable to extend mercy, and some of those moments are painful beyond description, because we might have been deeply hurt or violated, is when we ourselves are most in need of God's mercy. When in that moment we cry out, Lord, I will still do the right thing despite the way that I feel, have mercy on me. The good news is that mercy himself, Jesus himself, comes extremely near and enables us to do for others what is done for us. Blessed or in harmony with the kingdom of God and a blessing to God's heart are those who practice mercy, who do not give those who sin against them what they deserve, but who give those who sin against them what they do not deserve, kindness, pardon, and grace. For they shall be shown mercy upon mercy upon mercy, upon mercy, upon mercy. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.